So last week we continued developing the theme that says that which is true love comes directly from and is from Almighty God, that He is the source of all true love, and that for the believer, that kind of love is that which grounds every part of his life for that reason. It's necessary for the believer then, with that being the case, to consider the nature of that love and to follow it. In the New Testament, when we are called on to emulate and follow the love that is of God, the nature of that love is the giving of the Son in order to sacrifice. The giving of the Son in order to sacrifice. And so that which we follow, that which we have been given and we fill up by means of following looks like that. So the nature of that love which is in God and is displayed in the world in the person of Jesus Christ has its essence in self-sacrifice. Okay? And a direct corollary to that is that we who are still in the flesh and prone to sin, the nature of self-sacrificial love is of necessity a killing of lust in order to love. A killing of lust in order to love. And we stepped through a few of the direct statements of the characteristics of love from 1 Corinthians 13 last week and noted that those things that the apostle is highlighting there, each one of them is not the expansive, positive expressions of love that we would, kind of naturally, normally think of as love. The helping, giving. No, they are what you might think of as negative, right? In long-suffering, patient. See, those are negative. So it's that they have that essence of self-sacrifice right there, right in front. The apostle is inviting us to put to death our lusts in order to love. Saying this is what love actually looks like. You have to kill your own parts of your own self in order to truly love. So all of this then is a recapping of last week. And then we also noted what I just kind of alluded to at the beginning here. The apostle says that above all, put on love. It's the perfect bond of unity. And I attempted to express the meaning of that. I've been saying that love is the spirit of all the graces, the soul of all the graces. And I'm putting it another way last week of saying it is the right proportion of all things in our lives. It is that which binds them together by giving them a right proportion. Because all, again, our tendency in our flesh and our natural sinfulness is to take even that which is right and stretch it out of bounds. That even that which is good and right, we... And then we still think that that thing that we have stretched, well, look at me, look at this, it's good. It's no longer good because it's stretched way out of bounds. And there is no good thing that we can't distort. No good thing. Pick one. Right? Any obedience to any command, we can distort. I'm going to make sure that I worship God 24/7. I'm going to go live in a monastery, right? And that's all I'm going to do. See? No good thing. And you can take every single good thing and find its distortion. And unfortunately, you and I can find those good things that we are currently distorting and thinking that they are good. Okay? So, love as the perfect bond of unity gives right proportion. It says this is how it is to be observed. Love says it looks like this. Not like, see? Not like that. So that's a summary then of last week and kind of the past few weeks. So just again as an intro this week again, I want to reiterate the origin of love. As in and from God. I think it's impossible for us to emphasize that too much to ourselves. Again, it's possible to stretch that and make that the only attribute of God. That's not all that God is, certainly. God is justice. You know, God, there's more of God than just love, but we tend to have a problem seeing love in God. I'm not even sure why, but I was meditating this morning on Ephesians 1 while we're reading Ephesians 2 in our daily reading, and there is in Ephesians the progression is every spiritual blessing, and then it's grace in Ephesians 1, and then following that it's love. And so you see that everything that we have been given, the impetus for all that God does and has done in planning, in giving, in executing with this in his son is love. All the motivation, if you will, behind everything that we see is love. We don't always touch all of that, but all of that that is in fact behind all of that is love. And so that's most important for us. The Lord Jesus knew that he was loved by the Father, and yet he knew that there was a very bitter cup that he had to drink and had to go through that. Well, the fact of love was central and paramount, although he was was having to go through the dregs, if you will, the most, he was touching, what he was touching didn't feel like what we think of as love. You and I have that necessity to know that behind what God is doing is love. And so we have to be able to trace the source as love. So you notice where the Lord Jesus went in that passage that we just read in John 15. He kind of interweaves love in that passage. Abide in me, obey my commands, and you will be loving me. And we don't think that way. We want some, you know, we want love to be some feeling or special thing that we get, or sight that we have. Okay, so I would like to move on a little bit today then to speak of the results of love. Results of love, along the same lines that I was just introducing, the results of love. The first thing that we can notice is that love is a powerful, positive motivation. Love is a powerful, positive motivation. And as I just noted with the Lord Jesus coming up to his own death, love's motivating, love's motive power enables the believer, enables you and me to continue in very difficult circumstances. Okay? Psalm 63, which maybe we should have read, but there was too many things I wanted to do from the scriptures today. Psalm 63 is David in the desert. A psalm of David when he's in the wilderness of Judah. So he is not experiencing positive things. His king hates him and is trying to kill him. He's lost his wife. He's away from all of his family. Oh God, you are my God. Okay. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So the love of God is not immediate in that sense. In terms of those things that I am seeing in my life, and maybe in communion, it may be he may seem far off, and so we have to understand more of the ways of love. This is so important because in a world dominated by sin, when we come up against these difficult, especially smaller difficulties, but certainly it's true of larger ones too, what tends to happen is, you know, I'm seeing life in good proportion and clearly I'm looking good, and then I have this roadblock. And what happens in the roadblock is it's like the fog rolls in, or I get tunnel vision. I don't see very well anymore. It narrows my focus. And what does it narrow my focus to? Me. just me, the stuff that I really want. It narrows my focus to my needs somehow. Now notice the difference. Love has an expansive outlook, both to God and to man. Frustrations narrow it. You see the necessity then for the function of love in our lives, even in difficulty. And that's why I wanted to read this, Psalm 63. And notice this. Hebrews chapter 10. There is this continual, powerful exhortation, if you want to put it that way, in Hebrews. Hebrews 10:34, he says, "You had compassion on me in my chains," he says, "and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods." Now, that means that there was persecution to the point that they were taking away all your stuff. Okay? That's the difficulty that I was just naming. Specifically in this case, because you are a believer, probably the powers that be were the Jews, most likely. Okay? Now, what I wanted to note here is the not just the response, but the outlook of the response. He says, "You joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods." Notice how love can keep that outlook broad. It's not just that I can endure. Certainly that's the case. The believer, no one can pluck us out of his hand. We won't be made to stumble. But the function of love and the perception of who God is and who he is for me enables a continuing in a similar manner to what I had when I wasn't undergoing such intense pressure. May I put it this way, a cheerful overcoming. It's not just a slogging through. I don't want to put some kind of a heavy burden, but this is what love does. So when I speak of the self-sacrificial nature of love, as the apostle writes about it in 1 Corinthians 13, you see that it's not just I'm pushing back against difficulty. Love is a positive thing. It links up with who God is and says, I don't just kind of grit my teeth and endure. It is in and of itself a positive force. That love gives openness. Think about a person that you love. Is it possible to close yourself off to that person? To terms of communication, emotionally. No. You could say, I care, so I'm aware. I care, so I'm aware. And the Lord Jesus spoke of eyes and ears, and we could add tongue to that in the passage we read in Matthew 13. You have eyes to see and ears to hear, right? It's so sad when I read in Deuteronomy 29, and Moses standing there to the second generation of Israel in Deuteronomy 29:4, and he says, God has not given you eyes to see or ears to hear. You're stiff-necked. And he goes on then to describe what's going to happen to them in the future. And that is, in a certain sense, that same thread is being picked up, because at that point, God is saying, I'm going to cast you out of the land that I'm bringing you into. And Isaiah has to pick up that theme in Isaiah 6. And that's what the Lord Jesus is quoting, is you have eyes, you don't see. You have ears, you don't hear. So it's not given to the unbeliever. They can see, they don't see. They can hear, they don't hear. Then the Lord Jesus says to them, he says, blessed are your eyes. They see. What's the nature of that see? We could spend a lot of time on that, but it's clear that it is that which comes from God and enables a real view of that which is. But it's irradiated with love or it doesn't exist. It's irradiated with love or it doesn't exist. It is God's love shed abroad in our hearts is the nature of sight and hearing and so on. So, first of all, there is great thankfulness that that which we didn't see before, we now see. There is, as always is, there is the, I have need of more. So we have been given, we have need of more. We have ears to hear. But real communication from God comes here. There is no other word from God except for he has given it in his word. None. There just isn't any. We're shut up. And so the believer then prizes not only the word, but the ability to take it in to any extent, whatever. And he has a real openness. Right? So that's my question, I guess. Do we have that openness? Are we availing ourselves of it? It's like a plant drinking in a water and growing. It's necessary for us. And then his eyes to see. The believer is in a sin-sick world. The Lord Jesus is the one who said, the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing on me. Who's the ruler of this world he's speaking of? Satan. So there is a necessity for us to see through the wickedness that we see all around us. Not take it at face value, but reinterpret everything that we see. That is eyes to see. To see God's dealings in kindness. God is at work in his world. It's so easy to get caught up in everything else and in a certain sense interpret the world through the eyes of the unbeliever or unbelief. Love does not do that. And it takes an orientation of ours to say, you know what? That's not only wrong, that's foolishness and worthlessness. What am I doing? I need to be looking for God in his dealings. This is what is the true and eternal worth and what he is in fact doing. And then next. I think it's very clear then. We're speaking of love as a motivation. You know, what God does in the new birth is he reaches in and he changes our heart. Isn't this all this that we're speaking of? So love then motivates every duty and every action with a motivation that I think it's easy to say is very deep. It enables the believer to go through great difficulties. You see the depth of the emotion of the motivation of love. For that reason, determining the reality of this love and its motivation can be difficult. Remember the back and forth that the Lord Jesus has with Peter by the side of the seaside there in Galilee. Do you love me? And Peter is, because he has sinned, is loath to assert his own love. And finally says, you know all things. You know. But notice what the Lord Jesus is saying. Do you love me? There are responsibilities associated with this love, as he says in John 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And he's saying that to us. There are things that follow from that. And part of the time we've got our heads averted to our duties because we want the good parts of love. We don't want the duties of love. We want to feel good about doing duties or something like that. So it's difficult, first of all, because of sin. As we see with Peter there in John 21. And secondly, it's difficult because actions can continue without it. Right? I have these certain habits. I have these things that I do. If you didn't see the call to repent in Revelation 2 to the church in Ephesus, you'd say they're a model in every way. But they were coasting. They were going on past or on impetus. Actions can continue when love is back behind someplace. I'm gonna give a kind of a sideways example here, but it is useful for us. When I was maybe a junior in college, I had a behavioristic psychology learning professor. They only believe that they would say that behaviors are all there is. There's nothing to you and me and him but my behaviors. And so he used to say this. He says, when I have a fight with my wife, I tell her I don't love you. Because he didn't feel love at that time. Therefore, love didn't exist. It was only his behaviors and his emotions or whatever that were real. It's important for the believer that love be kept, may I say, in the forefront. We're not behaviorists, but we can't allow confusion to reign. And we don't want to do that. Then how do I do that? It's important that we say to ourselves, as the hymn says, you are life, though I be dead. And we continue to look to him for every good thing. If I am looking to him for every good thing, it's hard to have momentum as if I'm doing. Right? We ought not to allow the depth of emotion that love is. It is way down there. It is all the way to the depths of our soul. But and then sometimes we don't know, well, where is it? We need to remind ourselves that though I don't know what's going on with it, he is. Okay. Can you imagine those ones in Ephesus having that outlook and having lost their first love? Knowing that they didn't have it in themselves, they wouldn't be there. And you and I won't be there if we're looking to his love. Okay. I think we should probably, I've got another point here that's not kind of another topic, but maybe we'll let that go. So love then becomes, because it is central, it continues to be central for the believer. Not that I have all this, but that he is that. And he is that for me. Okay, that's closing. Father, thank you for yourself. Thank you that you have in love sent your Son, you have in love made him propitiation for sins. You have in love redeemed us to yourself. We do pray that we may walk with you in that way, that we may accept gladly those things that you bring into our lives, that we may look to you in all these things, that we may see your hand of good in them all. We ask these things now in Christ. Amen.